Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just sang the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we are seeing the faithfulness of God every Lord's Day as we gather together, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us. We saw the demonstration of God's love and His faithfulness and His mercy to us last Lord's Day, as we saw another elder installed into the office, that God has given men to serve in the church for the purpose of glorifying Him and to edify and build up and encourage the church of Jesus Christ. When we see the aspect of the office, when we see church discipline, when we see the faithful administration of the sacraments, we are seeing a demonstration of God's love for us as His people, to continually hear the gospel continually. And that's the purpose that we read in this chapter, verse 11, that the Apostle Paul says that God gave to the church the ordinary offices of pastor and teacher. Now, the pastor and teacher there, I don't think those are two separate offices. I think the one office is the office of elder or overseer, that bishop, as the Greek term demonstrates, but one who rules in the church for the spiritual welfare of the people and for the glory of God, who has as the aspect of that ministry to teach and to rule as God gives the authority, but demonstrating that the elders, the pastor, is even as Peter said, that he is amongst one of the elders in 1 Peter 5, has that duty, that calling. Notice what he says here in verse 12, for equipping the saints. Now, that work of equipping is preparing the saints for the service of the ministry which is given to them. In other words, there is an aspect of the ministry of the church that corresponds to the gifts that have been given to each individual member of that particular body of Jesus Christ. And so this is the work of the elders within the church, is to, through the teaching and the preaching and the ministry of the sacraments and through the office of the keys and watching over the congregations in this way, is to mature the congregation in this way through the teaching. Now, that ought to arrest our attention with regards to the maturity of the congregation that Christ calls us to. How is it that Christ matures His people? The scriptures reveal that it's through the teaching ministry. That's how He builds us up. When you are sick, when you are downcast, when you are discouraged, what do you need? You need to hear a word from God. You need to hear the teaching of Scripture. You need to hear what God says in His Word. When you're facing a dilemma, when you're facing a choice and you don't know which way to turn, what do you need? You need to hear a word from the Lord that you might be taught and instructed in the principles on how to make the particular decisions in life. Now, let me ask you, younger kids, those who are not married, how are you going to make the choice with regards to a spouse? Is it going to be simply your feelings and your emotions and your particular preferences? Or is it going to be by the principal teaching of God's Word? That's a choice, right, that you're going to make in your life. Whether or not you're going to live by the teaching of Scripture and practice the principles that are taught in the Word of God. Now, you know that the Bible teaches that you are not to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Scripture teaches that. That's a principle of God's Word. You are not to be married to an unbeliever. A believer is to be married with a believer. Now, the Scripture does not teach what man or woman as a believer that you are to marry. And now, therefore, you have some preferences and likes and dislikes and things personally that apply to you. But that's only after the biblical principle is applied in your life of seeking out someone who is in the faith, who is of Jesus Christ, who is a believer, one who loves the Lord. And you'll see that by their desire to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor, to glorify Him, to be in the Word of God. And it's going to be lesser or greater in different individuals, but you're going to see that manifest in the life. That's what the church is, the deacons or the elders equip the church to understand these particular principles to apply them in their lives, and then in applying them in the life to minister to the church in that way. The equipping there is for the diaconia, which means for service. And so we are all called to a service aspect of this particular ministry in this particular body. God has called every one of us here in particular by His providential rule in this world to be united to this particular body, to use the particular gifts He has given to you to minister to the particular members that are here in this body. Now, how often do we understand? How often do we think about that? You're not here by chance. You're here by design. You're here to be equipped by the elders of the church to do your aspect of work within this particular ministry or local body. The elders are called, as he goes on, he says, to edify the body of Christ. It has the aspect of coming alongside of and building, like with regards to construction. So you would see a building that's starting to be formed, the foundation is laid, the bricks are starting to be put on, and it's the individual who is being taught to come alongside and help put the bricks on. Where can I help? What can I do? You know, I have a gift to be able to do this. I can do these particular things. Let me serve. Let me be involved. And the elders' aspect of teaching ministry is to equip the people to do that aspect within the body of Jesus Christ. And this is what the elders do also in their ministering to the people is building, isn't it? It's like a work of construction by edifying the people. And for what is the purpose? Notice verse 13, till we come to unity. Unity of the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Not a subjective faith, but the objective faith revealed in the Word of God. This is the faith that we are to believe. What is taught in God's Word is what we are to believe. It's summarized in the Apostles' Doctrine, in the Apostles' Creed. But these are the things that we are to believe. And in believing that, beloved, it brings unity to the church, a oneness of the people. Now, thinking about the imagery that is given in Scripture about a physical body, the physical body works in unison with one another. It works together, edifying and building up and strengthening. And when one area is weak, another area is coming in to help out. And that's how the spiritual body is to function as the church. And it's built upon the truth. That's how God builds His church, is the truth. Jesus said, I will build my church. And how did He build His church? By proclaiming the gospel message, by bringing the Word of God to the people. That's how He builds His church. That's how the Holy Spirit regenerates soul. That's how He brings them and unites them together in one body, is through the church. You know, we have to have a premium, beloved, upon the church, in the church, upon the truth. That's what the church is built upon, the truth. How many people today really care about the truth? How many of us within the church actually seek the truth in all areas of life to try to bring all of their thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to walk in submission to the truth, to ask those questions, what saith the Word of God? What does God's Word say on this? How I feel is a common expression. Well, I feel, what do you think about this? And you want to think God's thoughts after Him if you're going to understand it rightly. How many people in the church of Jesus Christ have a truly heartfelt desire to grow in the knowledge of truth? To know who you are, beloved, your identity in Jesus Christ, and how then you are to live your life as one who is the redeemed of Jesus Christ. People are pragmatic in, does it work, or how does it make me feel, but not whether or not it's the truth. And we have that ignorance that's pooled in Bible studies. What does this verse mean to you? It's totally irrelevant. What is relevant is, what does it mean? Because when we know what it means, then and only then are we able to apply it practically in our lives, and then we can live that truth, that particular truth, in our lives as believers. And that's what we need. We don't need programs. We don't need puppet shows. We don't need skits. We don't need any of the extra biblical things that so many in the church want to impose upon the church. After all, if you want to have members, you got to do all these. That's not how Christ builds his church. And again, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we truly in submission to Christ? Are we truly in subjection to his word? That's how we demonstrate that we are those who are of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to his truth. Now, that aspect of work of ministry that the elders have is building on the truth in the congregation. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring oneness and unity to the church. When there is doctrinal ignorance, beloved, when we are ignorant of the truth of God's word, it is going to produce two particular things in the life of a congregation: immaturity and disunity. Because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed on the truth. There is constant bickering when we don't agree upon the truth. There is immaturity when people don't understand the truth. Why? Because they're like little children, aren't they? I want what I want, when I want, how I want it, and where I want it. And if I don't get it, I'm going to roll and cry and scream on the floor. That's what kids do. It's my toy. I'm not sharing with anybody. I'm taking my stuff. I'm going home. Because I can't get my way. That's the immaturity that happens by those who do not know the truth of God's word, and that we're called to maturity in the church. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that you all speak the same thing. Speaking the same thing promotes unity. Now if there is ever a church in the New Testament that had immaturity and disunity, you know it's the church that was at Corinth. You know that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that he wanted to bring the meat to them, that he wanted to encourage them and strengthen them in these deep truths of the faith, but he could not. He had to come to them as babes, as carnal, little babies in Christ. Because as yet, he said, you are still not able to endure it. That's a shame, beloved. We're not called to immaturity in the Christian life. We are called to grow up. We even see that. We even say that in our own families. We even recognize that must go on. That there must be growth. And so Paul goes on and he says, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I think that's the genius of having the confessions in the church. It brings us to unity of thought. So when I say Jesus and you say Jesus, as we are in submission to the same confession, we know what we're talking about. We know who we're referring to. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, there's many who go out and talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture. It's the Jesus of their own imagination, their own makeup. And so doing this, verse 13, he says that we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that fullness there is a deep knowledge. Epignosis is a Greek term. It's a growing deeper in the knowledge of Christ, knowing him in a greater way. And to know him in a greater way is to be increased in the faith, isn't it? Our confidence is more and more grown by knowing him in a greater way. As you know him, you trust him. You know, when you meet people, maybe new to an office or a new neighbor or whatever it may be, circle of friends somebody's brought in, your suspicion of them is immediately alerted when you first meet them. And it takes time to be able to trust them, to know them, to get to know them. And as you get to know them, spending time with them, and you grow in that knowledge of them, your trust becomes more and more of this particular person. That is seen most often in a husband and wife relationship. You know, as you first come together, there's Lots of things you don't know about one another. And you grow in that deeper relationship, and you grow deeper and deeper in your trust for one another. This is what Paul is talking about, is the aspect of the work of the elders of the church, is to bring that to the congregation. And notice what that text says. For what purpose does he have the pastors doing these particular things? I know that was a long kind of an introduction, but you see how that flows in to what he says here in verse 14. If you're taking notes, the first thing that we're going to see here in verse 14 is the spiritual growth. Notice what he says, that we should no longer be children. He's calling us then to spiritual maturity. The children, the Greek term that's referred to there, is a baby that cannot speak. They're not speaking to babies. He's referring to these people as in the church to be as like babies that cannot speak. That do not understand the truth, cannot speak the truth, keep their mouth closed, never engage with regards to the truth. He says that we should not be like that. We must become spiritually mature. You know, to lack understanding, to lack growth in your life as a Christian is a sin. We are called to grow up. Paul says in... Peter, when he says in 2 Peter 3, he says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Be mature. You cannot understand the truth apart from being in the truth. You can't understand the truth apart from being in the truth, apart from the Holy Spirit ministering to your mind to know the truth. So we ought to be people that continually pray for the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, that we might grow spiritually, that we might have that aspect of ministry within the particular congregation. Not being immature, not being babies, as Paul says. You know, the Hebrews 5, there is a particular text there that the writer of the Hebrews says, by this time you all ought to be teachers. But you need to be taught again the elementary things of Christ. Going back to the types and the shadows and the figures and all of these other elements. He says that belongs to those who are spiritual babies, not to those who are mature. To those who are mature are those that are exercising themselves in the Word to be able to discern both between good and evil. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. You know what's truth and you know what's error. You know, beloved, as we grow in understanding, the difficulty becomes not in knowing what is truth and what is error, but is knowing what is true and what is almost true. Now, where do you think that Satan, that realm that he continually imposes upon the church, do you think it's on those things that are blatantly false, which we know are false, or those things that are almost true? Very similar to truth. I mean, how do you think he deceives us? He deceives us not coming in waving a red flag saying, I'm trying to lead you down the path of destruction. He comes in with subtleties. Things that those who are infants in the faith, they can't discern. They can't pick it out. What are children like? Children are gullible, aren't they? It's not a dig at you kids. I'm just simply saying, this is what the text, you're gullible. You give in to a lot of things. You believe a lot of things that are said without discerning, without discriminating, without deciding and determining and dividing things up to see if this is really true. And so Paul says we are not to be like that, because to be like that, he says, notice, they're tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Throughout the church, think about the windows being open and doctrine blowing through. That continually happens in the church. Satan is continually blowing false doctrine into the church of Jesus Christ. And those that have no discernment can't pick it up, can't discern, and they are blown, tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes through the church. There was, I've mentioned this before in the Sunday school class, there was a doctrine that came through, it's called holy laughter. And, I mean, it's laughable to think about it. Holy laughter. So what is this doctrine? What's contained in this? What is the essence of this doctrine? It's to be so out of control of your faculties that you roll around on the floor laughing uncontrollably like a lunatic. It's to be a person who clucks like a chicken and saying that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Or barking like a dog saying, I have been overcome by the Spirit of God and He's made me act like a beast. I saw one video clip of a lady who was standing up talking to others, and she was laughing uncontrollably throughout the whole session, where she couldn't even speak, she couldn't even talk to the people. And that was all attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemous, beloved. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring us into a stupor where we're out of control of our faculties. When you are under the domination of the Spirit of God, you are thinking biblically. You are a thinking person. You are a discerning person. It's the Spirit of God who gives you that ability to discern between that which is true and that which is almost true. I'll give you another one. Back about 2001 or 2002, there was a guy from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia who wrote a book called The Call of Grace. Norman Shepherd was his name. And this man introduced into the Reformed churches that you are not only simply justified in the beginning, but that's not it. You have to be justified in the end times, or eschatologically, by your works. So then it's not simply believing in Jesus Christ, it's also doing these things to be justified before God. Very subtle. I heard a Bible study where the guy taught that. And he said, you know what, believing in Christ is not enough. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean by that it's not enough? We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith we are united to Jesus Christ. We have all of His benefits. I don't want to be justified by anything that I do. As a non-Christian or a Christian, I don't want to stand before God and give an account of all the things that I've done and pertains to whether or not I'm going to be redeemed. Absolutely not. What's imputed to us is all of the work of Jesus Christ. And you are justified by His work. And many a Reformed church bought into that, and that was deemed under the guise of federal vision. That if you're baptized, you're simply in the church. That's the badge of your election. That's heretical, beloved. And I don't know how many people got on that bandwagon. And now where is it today? And it's continually that blows to the church. And you must have a mind that's able to discern. And that's a mature mind. And therefore, it's on the onus of the elders of the church to be ministering the truth to the people of God and seeing to it that we're not doing skits and puppet shows and all that other stuff, but actually teaching in the ministry of the church. The Apostle Paul is very clear that they're infants carried about by every wind of doctrine. They're carried to many places, and they're carried off by false teachers. False teachers who come in under guise. They're disguised as sheep in wolf's clothing to bring in these subtle doctrines that deceive the hearts of many. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in two places, 2 Corinthians 11, where Satan comes in, and he comes in wildly, and he does so through false teachers who masquerade as angels of light. And that's what he says about Satan, and he says to these false teachers, they do the same thing. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but they're not. It's a guise. They put on a costume when they come into the church. And they need to be those that are pointed out. We need to name names. I mean, we're so afraid today, everybody. Oh, I'm offended you name names. The Bible names names. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. He doesn't preach the gospel. Oh, I'm offended you said Joel Osteen. I'd be offended. That's the truth. And you need to be aware of it. How can you be aware of somebody that's teaching a false doctrine unless his name is known? Well, let me give you just a general thing. That's not what the church is called to. It's specific. These particular men lead you down the path of destruction. They're heretics. Do not go along with them. Do not follow their erroneous ways. And we need to be those that are bold enough to stand up and tell the church what the church needs to hear. You do that in your home, don't you? You do that with people on your block. Hey, stay away from that individual. You don't say that general individual that lives down the block. You say that person over there. Watch out for him. Be aware of him. That's what you do. All of a sudden, it comes to the church and everybody's offended. But why are we offended, beloved? I'm offended when people are offended about those things. Because this is what the church, this is what Christ calls us to as the church. Men come in, Paul said in Galatians 1, to pervert the gospel of Christ. They come to do that. They come in with stealth to pervert the gospel of Christ. And they do so by sophistry. Even as Satan deceived Eve with words. Manipulative words. Turning phrases so that you can't quite discern. Did God say that you truly can't eat of all the trees of the garden? He say that you can't eat of all of them? Come on, he's holding back. No, actually what God said is I can eat of all of them except the one in the garden. And he made it look all of a sudden, God is withholding from you all of the things in the garden. Subtlety, sophistry of speech. You got to be on the lookout for them. They come in with a certain particular method. That's what the plotting is. They have a certain scheme. They have a certain track that they run on. And the only way that we can be discerning, beloved, is by being in the truth of God. They're deceitful, plotting. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things into him who is the head. Speaking the truth. Actually, the Greek text literally says living the truth. It's truth living. And that's simply the speaking of it. It's the living of it. It needs to be seen in our lives. We need to be people that speak to live the truth of God. And we do so lovingly. It's always lovingly, loving to tell the truth. To speak the truth. To say what is right. And it amazes again that the only place that it's out of bounds, it seems, is the church. You go to court. And what do they tell you? They make you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the people in the jury are offended when you don't speak the truth. The judge is frustrated when you don't speak the truth. And then when we come to the church, people get offended because you speak the truth. There's no premium for the truth. It's like the truth isn't important. Beloved, you toss out the truth and you've thrown Christ out of the church. We're no longer a church. We're just a gathering. We're a club. The church is to be that which brings the truth in love. In a loving way. In a commitment way. For the particular reason of glorifying Christ and edifying the body. That the church might grow up into all things into him who is the head. Again, a maturity. We're growing up as mature believers into Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image. The church that's not growing is not being fed a steady diet of God's word. And the church that's not being fed a steady diet of God's word is immature. It's blown along with all kinds of infantile things in the church. It has all kinds of things introduced into the church because people feel like they need them, because they want them, because this is good for them, instead of submitting to the truth of God's word. And you have all kinds of bickering and fighting about things that don't make a hill of beans. As I said last week, really, who cares what color the walls are? Who cares what color the carpet is? Who cares that the chairs and the carpet don't match? Oh, no, we need to spend thousands of dollars so we can have matching carpet and matching. Who cares, beloved? Are you comfortable? Are you warm? You're not outside in the snow. You're not out in the heat in the summertime. We have a comfortable building with which to worship. We have lights that we can see. We have something that we complain about, trivial things. But we'll discard the truth in a moment. Paul says that we are to be a people that speak the truth and grow up into Jesus Christ. It's progressive. You got to work at it. You got to work at being in the Word. And notice what he says in verse 16. He says that that the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Notice that you have an aspect of ministering to others in this particular body. Just as within your physical body, every part has a purpose and has a share to do with regards to the body. And actually, Paul uses a physiological term here, referring to a body. That this body ministers to itself. It works out within itself to engage itself and cause growth of itself. And this is what Paul says what the body needs to do. It's joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So this is what Paul is saying, that every member of the body has been given a gift by Christ and is called to exercise that gift within this particular body that he's called us to, for the purpose of glorifying God and maturing the body of Jesus Christ, causing growth in the body. And to the degree that we're not exercising our gifts in this particular congregation, to that degree, our growth is going to be stunted. That's exactly what he says here. Everyone is to do its share in the work, bringing forth its energy to share in this, which causes growth of the body in love. And that ought to be the goal, isn't it? To be that stick-to-itiveness of one another. To be committed to one another. You know, Peter refers to the body as living stones. And living stones, bumping up against one another. We're going to rub up against one another, and sometimes it's not going to feel good. But love is committed to one another. You know that in the home, don't you? You know that at husband and wives, that not everything that he's done or she's done since the day you've been married has been pleasant. There have been some things that you've rubbed up against one another. But what does love demand? It demands a commitment. It demands the long haul, the stick-to-itiveness. This is what love demands. Simply a feeling and emotion. Those things come, but they are informed by the truth of what love truly is. And so Paul says, don't be a child. Grow up. Be mature. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Understand the truth. Understand what God means by what he says. That you might grow up in the truth. Grow up in your discernment and understanding things. And from that, beloved, to minister to one another within the body of Jesus Christ for God's glory and the good of the church. Are we doing that? Is that our goal? Is that our desire? Is that our aim when we gather together on the Lord's Day? It's to really bring our gifts and our abilities, what God has given to us, to minister to one another, to share. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, that when we go through trials and difficulties, he said that God comforts us with a particular comfort. He comforts, he ministers to us, that we in share might be able to minister to someone else who goes through the same troubles with the same comfort with which God has comforted us. So notice the purpose there. I go through a trial, a difficulty in my life, and God comforts my soul. And more often, it's by another individual who's already went through that particular struggle. And God equips me that I might then turn around and engage somebody else with the truth that it comforts their soul as they go through a particular suffering in this life. Now, do we understand that? We are called as a body to unity, to maturity, to truth, to lovers of the truth, that God might be glorified as we minister to one another in the church of Jesus Christ. This way and this way alone, we will not be infants tossed to and fro and blown around by every wave and wind of doctrine. Amen. Shall we pray?